Let's take our Bibles tonight and open it to the book of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we're going to read the final verse in Luke that we did not read. And I had intended on preaching something else this evening, but I just felt that we needed to continue with the thought of this morning. And Brother Slater said something to me this morning as he was leaving. And I want to give this to you as you're turning to Luke chapter 2, and I think it would be helpful. It has been my experience. And that is, when people set New Year's resolutions, apparently there was a study done, he did not tell me what the study was, but when people make New Year's resolutions, according to this study, 90% of the people did not anticipate the struggle, the resistance that they would experience. And that is why they ended up, some of them ending up failing and giving up. So let me encourage you, as we get into this tonight, we're going to continue with the theme of New Year's resolutions per se, growing and changing, becoming more Christ-like and learning, and becoming a person that would more glorify Christ even more. But let me remind you at the onset, this will not be easy. You have to fight. You will be met with resistance. And can you do it? The question is not, can you do it? The question is, will you do it when you get discouraged? You most certainly can do it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Yes, you can. But you will be met. If you decide to change something in your personality, people will not necessarily like those changes, or they may say things like, yeah, it's about time you started working on that, and you feel discouraged. If you decide to change something in finances, guaranteed, you're going to have to go through some difficulty and resistance. If you decide to go to a class, I guarantee you, you will not want to finish that class. Absolutely guarantee it. Unless you're a robot. Unless you are just past all of that. Why? It takes work. You have to stay with it. So that's the admonition, okay? But that's not the message. We're going to continue on and preach for 3 hours tonight. Luke chapter 2, verse 51. I'm going to speak to you tonight on balanced growth. Luke 2, 51. And he went down with them, this is Jesus Christ, went down with Joseph and his mother Mary. Went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And here's our text. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. William Danforth was the founder of Purina. Have you heard of that? And he wrote a book called I Dare You. And he took this passage and he broke it down into the four areas, the four segments in verse number 52. And he talked about these four things, wisdom being the mental progress that we ought to make, stature being the physical, the health of your physical body, favor with God, that's the spiritual segment, that is the health of your soul, and then favor with man, the social element, how you interact with people. And I thought it was a great book. I read it. I would encourage you to read it. It's old school, but old school. There's no school like the old school. And I love to read old books. God wants us to live a life of balance. And I want to borrow this verse here as a template for four areas in your life that you can increase in, areas where you can make progress. 1 Thessalonians tells us in chapter 5, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have different areas in our life that we need to stay focused on. The problem is, as soon as you get this area nailed down, this one falls apart. May I suggest to you, do not try to be an expert in any of these areas. Because what will happen is you will focus on one to the neglect of another. Notice the full-orbed, balanced increase that Jesus Christ experienced. He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Let's start with the mental side of growth, wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to view your knowledge of the world from God's perspective and to implement what you have learned. It's not simply knowing. It's knowing things and acting on things the way God would. So it's possible for you to know a lot about finances, but not to view your finances from God's perspective. It's possible to view your finances from God's perspective and not implement what you know to be true. That's why the Bible says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. The role that our institute plays is not to pack your mind full of new things. It is to teach you how to edify others. I believe everything that God gives us will in some way, sometime, be called upon to help someone else. And if it does not, what happens? You begin to sit, soak, and sour. You become a sponge that stinks. We're designed to take in, and we're designed to be wrung out. Emphasis on wrung, like in squeezing and lots of pain. It just happens. Now, thankfully, every squeeze is not as hard. Sometimes the Lord allows us to just let stuff go through us. We get it. We pass it on. But sometimes real hard lessons are learned when God takes us and wrenches our soul. But we can be a huge blessing to someone else. Increasing in wisdom. So wisdom is the ability to view your knowledge of the world from God's perspective and then implement what you've learned. And your mind is the tool that helps you accomplish this. Jesus said unto the young man, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. What does your mind do for you? What do you use your mind to do? Have you ever tried to love God with your mind? Sometimes we think of the mind and the heart as two separate things. The heart, the Bible says, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. The heart is the mind. It's the direction the mind is leaning. But do you love the Lord with your mind? Here's a way to love the Lord with your mind. To look at the natural world and to understand that this is my Father's world. So I can watch something on television that says, well, evolutionists says it took billions and billions and I don't know how many trillions of years now to bring everything into existence. If we're not careful believers, we'll do what a lot of American clergy did back in the 1860s. They separated God from science, and so they ceased being able to use part of their mind. Because the mind, obviously, evolutionists tell us, scientists, science, right? What is science? Science is knowledge. But if we're not careful, we separate those two things, and we no longer are able to actually think about data and facts and stimuli in the world. I would suggest to you to increase in wisdom. Let me give you three things about this. Number one, recognize every Christian has the mind of Christ. According to 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. The second thing about the mind is that we also, believers, have a carnal mind. We have a carnal mind. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse number 21. Romans 7, 21. Romans 7, 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, this is a saved believer. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, my body, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Believers, we have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16, but we also have something that wars against our Christ-like mind or our mind of Christ, and that is the law of sin. You might call it the carnal mind. Scripture calls it the carnal mind. Look at chapter 8, verse 6. Chapter 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And has been pointed out many times, carnal, as in the flesh, carnival, chili con carne, right? You've heard of these. It's talking about your meat on you, your physical body. All right, so your carnal mind is that which is connected with your body. So you have the mind of Christ in you, believer. You also have a carnal mind in you. And you will be a wretched person. You will feel wretchedly sometimes in your life because, as he says in chapter 7, there is a law warring against your desire to be Christ-like. That's why when you say, I'm going to read my Bible this year, there's something else that says, I'm not going to read my Bible this year. I don't want to read my Bible this year. The Bible is stupid. The Bible is boring. I never get anything out of it. It's too hard. I don't understand all the words. May I suggest to you, or may I remind you, that is not the mind of Christ. That is the carnal mind. Believers have two minds. No wonder we're such pieces of work. We're schizophrenic. We have two minds. We have the mind of Christ that desires to please God, and we have a carnal mind that does not give a rip about God unless it makes me look better in front of you, i.e. religion. Go to church all the time. Why? Because I want to be known as a good person. That's a carnal mind, by the way. So we have two different minds. What should we do? Number one, you have the mind of Christ if you're a believer, whether you like it or not. It's amazing because in the Christian life, sometimes you can just say, I'm sick and tired of all this. I just want to be a normal person. Forget it. If you're saved, there's no hope for you. You cannot be a normal person. Why? You have the God of the universe inside of you. That's what Scripture says. So forget being normal. Well, I just wish I could watch movies without ever being bothered by it. I wish I could just drink whatever and eat whatever and go wherever and do whatever and not feel guilty. If you're a child of God, you're ruined. You cannot. In fact, the most miserable people in the world are Christians who try to live as if they have no Holy Spirit inside of them. Miserable people. And I feel sorry for them. I really do. Because they are more miserable than a lost person. So what do you do? Let's take our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. In the wisdom area, you must recognize that I have a mind that wants to do what's right, wants to serve God. That is the mind of Jesus Christ. Jesus increased in wisdom. But I also have that carnal mind, which Jesus Christ did not have. He did not have that flesh that constantly wanted to sin. Every thought that he had was a thought that would honor his Father. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I write now unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. While you're going to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, let me give you an example of that. I've used this before, so forgive me if you've heard it. The example of Kool-Aid. A nice, tall, cold pitcher of cold water. You pour in the sugar, you pour in the packet of Kool-Aid, and then you just drink it, right? Well, there's one final step. You must stir it up in order for the sugar and the flavoring to impact every part of the water. And that's kind of what he's saying here. You have the Spirit of God, the mind of Christ in you, but you must stir it up into all to affect all parts of your life. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What does that mean? Jesus Christ has to make an impact in every area. What do you listen to on your iPod? What about your closet? Jesus Christ should make an impact in every area of your life. What you read, what you watch. We could go crazy and say, what you eat, what you drink. He should have not only a say, he should have the only say in all of those areas. Now, thank God that he does not come down and say, you can only eat this and this and this and this. And those that would say that would try to put us under a Levitical law. We have freedom in Christ, but the freedom we have is the freedom to choose what honors the Lord. And thank God there's a lot on the buffet that we can choose. That is the goal, though, of the Christian life. It's not, okay, what's the Baptist say? I can do, I can't do. Well, thank God for rules and external standards. We need those, but if we're not careful, we'll stop at those. The goal is to have our minds stirred up by way of remembering who Jesus Christ is and how he affects the video games that I play or the length of time that I spend playing video games. Do you think, did Jesus care about that? Absolutely. I have no problem believing that Jesus cares about what's on our phones right now. The things that we look at, the things that we allow into our minds, the time that we spend doing what? I'm not prepared to give you a list of all things that you can and cannot do. God gives you personal accountability within your homes. Children, by the way, young people, God gives you people to help you make those decisions for you. And if you fight against that, it shows that you don't really want to honor the Lord. You say, well, I want to honor the Lord. I just don't want to honor my parents. Duh. Right? I think that's the Lord trying to figure out how you're thinking. You can't honor the Lord if you don't honor your parents. In fact, the Lord puts your parents there to tick you off so that you can see how wicked your heart is. Amen? Now, I'm thankful we have some wonderful kids here. Wonderful. They love the Lord. They want to have a tender heart. But guys, if you think that, and by the way, that doesn't stop when you're no longer a teenager. Amen? The Lord puts people in your life to constantly call you out, to help you. And the wise thing is to say, thank you, God, that you are affecting or directing me in this area of the mind. And you stir up. You say, okay, Christ, I want you to come in. You already are in. I'm going to open up every door in the house. You can go in any room in my house and you can have a say. You can have a say. And if you think that the Lord's going to come in and he's going to throw everything out, the devil is lying to you. The devil's lying to you. The devil tells you that Jesus is a hard master. No, no, he said, come unto me, all your labor. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. He's going to make your life better than it was. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You are stirring up. What is the renewing of your mind? When you get into the Word of God, you will see the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ in the form of the Holy Spirit inside, and we have the mind of Christ in a written form in the Bible. And you will know what the mind of Christ is when you read it. The Holy Spirit will resonate with the words that you're reading. Now, if you just read it and you get done and get out the door, the Holy Spirit does not have the liberty that he needs to confront you in certain areas. So that's why I'm not always a huge fan of reading as much Bible as possible if that means there's no margin in your heart and mind for the Spirit to speak to you. If it's just Evelyn Wood reading style, right? What will happen is, before you know it, you're out the door, you've had your devotions, but the Holy Spirit has not spoken to you. And you have not listened to him. So it's a combination of both of those things. If you're going to renew your mind, you have to learn something. I would suggest to you tonight that reading, someone said, is borrowing others' brains. Over and over and over in Scripture, we see the admonition to not be ignorant. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. I would not, brethren, you should be ignorant. I would not that you should be ignorant. We would not, brethren, have you ignorant, but I would not have you to be ignorant. But, beloved, be not ignorant. You know what that means? The Lord doesn't want us to be ignorant. He wants us to know something. Jesus said, but he said unto them, have you not read? Or have you not read in the law? And he answered and said, have you not read? But it's touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read? And have you not read this scripture? This is Jesus over and over again. Let me ask you this question. If you want to grow mentally, you want to increase in wisdom, what books are you going to read this year? Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. You need to read. You need to read. Some don't read as fast as others. I would encourage you to get an audio book. and listen to that book. There's really no replacement per se for reading itself, because there's something that happens when you can see the words yourself and you can watch and follow and tie things in. It's very important. But you could start with audible.com and you could download a book, or you could get a book through Hoopla, an app that ties into your library, free library access to digital books you can download to your phone, and you can listen to a book. That's a place to start. Read. Read, read. If you don't want to be ignorant, if you want to grow and increase in wisdom, you've got to read. Let me challenge you to read. How many of you read more books this year than you intended to read? Raise your hand. Anybody? I did. You know, one of the reasons why is because we had more time. More time to focus. Now, I can tell you this. Nobody will scream at you to read. The television, Instagram, Snapchat will scream at you to consume their offerings. You're going to have to make yourself read. But when you start doing it, it is awesome. It will cleanse your heart. You don't feel as full of anxiety. You don't feel this rush. You will find yourself breathing deeply. You'll find yourself thinking more deeply. Reading is very helpful. If you need some books, let me know. Or let talk to a mature believer and say, what's a book that really helped you? Now, we understand the Word of God is paramount. There's no replacement for that. But he did say give attendance to reading and to exhortation and to doctrine. So there is room for both the parchments and the scriptures. Keep those things in mind. Now, let's move on to the next one, which is in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. But I'll have you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The next one is physical. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. Stature. Now, we can't. The Lord said, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to a stature? We cannot grow intentionally physically. Now, some of us grow more on the horizontal type of measurement than we do on the vertical. But that just happens naturally over time. But, you know, it would be helpful for us to think about our physical health, to think of our body as not just, I used to be amazing, but now I'm just a slob. When I was 18, I looked like A, B, C, and D. Yeah, but you were stupid back then. And now your body doesn't look so great, but maybe your mind is working. But remember that the body is the house that we live in. Someone said very, very, very well, no one has ever seen me. They've seen the body that I live in. It's a very interesting thought. We are not souls. We are not bodies with souls inside. It's the opposite. We are a spirit with a body. We have, and there's so many things in popular culture we can talk about. We won't. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The body is the house we live in. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The earthly house of this tabernacle. That's what our body is. Look what he says in verse number 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We are not physically with the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Amy McQuay, Sandy Kistner, Bob Henold are absent from their body. They are present with the Lord. They did not cease to exist. They changed their address. I'm looking forward to going up and seeing them. But he says, we are confident, and I say willing rather to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that whether present here or absent there, we may be accepted of him. What does that mean? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Notice that we are receiving the things done in our body. When we get to heaven, Scripture indicates that you, all the things, the actions we took as Christians, will materialize or be evident, be visible as gold or silver or precious stones or wood or hay or stubble. These six elements that we're told represent the works done in our body. I don't understand exactly how that happens, except there's only one way to look at it. It's got to be real, or it's completely figurative. If it's figurative, it kind of ruins the whole judgment seat of Christ. It's a reality. What you do in your body is somehow turning into gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. And he says here, we are laboring to be accepted of him, not working hard to get to heaven. We're already there at the judgment seat of Christ as the children of God. But our works will materialize or will be visible, that what I've done in this physical body is going to show up as some kind of a substance, an element. Look at chapter 6, verse number 6, 16. This body is my house, but even more so, even more importantly, it is God's house. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Remember, he said in chapter 5, verse 9, we would be accepted of him. Why? There are some things he doesn't want to have anything to do with. The Lord does not want to have anything to do with sin done in our body. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? He says in 1 Corinthians 7. That's pretty strong language. What is he saying? That it is possible for me to do things with my body that are repugnant to Jesus Christ. It's disgusting to him. You can think of things. You love your children, but they can do things that are absolutely disgusting to you. One example would be, you're not coming in this kitchen with mud on your shoes like that. They're still your child, you love them, but you're not going to let them run roughshod all over the house and make a huge mess. And that's kind of the picture we have here of the Lord saying, I'm not going to let you do things in your body that are going to be disgusting to me. I am going to hold you at arm's length. Get a hose and hose yourself down. You know, if you just stop and think about the stuff that you're looking at, what is that going to translate into heaven? I don't know. It's not going to be gold, silver, and precious stones, I can tell you that. Chapter 6, verse 15. Know ye not... I'm sorry, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, not 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. We read that verse already. I did not even know. I jumped down to that. Look at chapter 6, verse number 18. 1 Corinthians 6, 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. It is possible for you to sin against your own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Ye have your body. Well, I can do what I want with my body. It's not your body. It's God's body. And isn't it amazing that God allows us to trespass on his property? That's the grace of God. But you wonder why you have angst in your soul? You wonder why you feel like knots in your stomach all the time? It's probably that you're doing something, very likely you're doing something with your body or your mind that is displeasing to Jesus Christ. And you are at war with him. Your carnal mind is at war with the mind of Christ. And you may be saying, I have a right to listen to what I want to listen to. Well, I mean, let's say God will allow you to listen to what you want to listen to. You don't have a right to. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. Glorify God. Notice what he says. For ye are bought with a price, verse 20. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Yeah, but when I go to church, that's when I'm with Jesus. And that's when I have to be concerned about things. But when I'm on my own, I can do whatever I want. As long as mom and dad are not, they don't know that I'm doing it. As long as my spouse is not aware of what I'm doing, then I'm not... No. He said, it's not your own. You can take your body and you can do things that would... I don't know how far to take this. Verse number 15, 16. But you can almost impugn Jesus Christ as if he had done that sin. I mean, that's getting pretty close to what he's saying in verse 15 and 16. You're involving him in that sin. Now, thank God we're sealed with the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. The devil cannot take your soul. And Christian, no matter what you look at and what you do, you can't ruin the salvation that Jesus Christ gave to you as a gift. But, man alive, you can certainly make the Lord hold his nose, can't you? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body is not going to heaven. Why? It's disgusting. It's dying. It's deteriorating right now. Right? Your body's not going to heaven, but it does belong to God. And the Lord tells us that he's going to change our vile body to be made like unto his glorious body. Our body is vile, but he is going to change it. But while it is vile, it's almost like the Lord has our body and he's like, this is my body, that I own your body and I'm going to hold it here. But don't do disgusting things with it. It's already disgusting enough. How is your body like the temple? It is the temple, notice in verse 19, of the Holy Ghost. Well, it ought to be a place of worship and praise, a place of sacrifice, a place of teaching. It's purchased at great cost. It's built by a master craftsman. It can fall over time into disrepair, but it has the potential of being filled with the Spirit of God, God's presence. It can be taken over and used for evil purposes and selfishness. Like Tobiah and Sanballat did. They took over the temple. They moved their stuff, their household stuff, into the temple. And when Nehemiah came, he said, get your stuff out of God's temple. That's a great admonition for us. Get your junk out of God's building. This is his. It has to be cleaned out periodically. It's just a temporary dwelling place. But Christ wants to dwell in that temple and be in charge of the temple. By the way, this temple, just like the temple in Jerusalem, will be destroyed eventually. But the Lord is going to build us an eternal house, not made with hands. Look at chapter 3, verse number 14. Chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3:14. If any man's work which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. God begins the destruction process when you begin to defile his temple. There's a part of you that gets destroyed in your body. There is a weakness. You give yourself to a sin and allow that sin to corrupt you. It indicates defiling. Then there is a destruction, a destructive process that will begin. Now, thank the Lord for grace. God sometimes reverses that process. God sometimes gives us new growth in the body. But you will never grow, someone has aptly said, you will never grow the arm back that you lost in the accident where you were drunk driving. That arm will not grow back. Why? You defiled the temple of God, and he began to destroy that temple. We're not speaking of spiritual things. We're not speaking of your salvation. We're talking about your physical body. So here's the thing. You get one body, right? One body. It is a tool. It is a temple. Use it for God. Should you exercise and eat better? Yes. But not for spiritual purposes. No, it doesn't make you more spiritual. In other words, you don't get more of the Spirit of God or the mind of Christ because you are physically healthy. You simply are allowing your body to be available for the indwelling of the Spirit for a longer period of time. I'll give you an example of what I mean. If a guy dies when he's 40 years old, he has had an opportunity, let's say he got saved at 20, 20 years of the Spirit of God indwelling him and using him. The Holy Spirit had 20 years to use his body to bring glory to Jesus Christ. If a man lives to be 60 years old, he has 40 years that he can use this man's body to bring glory to Jesus Christ. The body is vile. It's going into the ground. It's going to be eaten by worms. It's going to decompose, right? But for 40 years, it was used as a tool and as a temple to bring glory to Jesus Christ. The temple in Jerusalem is destroyed over and over again. And yet, while it stood, it was used to bring glory to God. That's why you should exercise. That's why you should eat right. Not to somehow be more spiritual. No, so that you can be on the earth longer, so that the Lord can use you longer. Does that make sense? It's not, well, I don't eat fried foods anymore. I don't drink pop. As if you're a better person. You are not a better person. Your body is going to decompose. Just the same as all the other slobs in the world. Here's the thing, though. Maybe not imbibing certain things or eating certain things. Maybe moving and exercising gives the Lord more opportunity to use your body. Let's just face it. You're not going to care about reading if you feel like garbage. I don't know if you've ever tried to read before much, but if you don't feel good, reading is tough. If you're out of shape and you can't walk up four stairs without getting out of breath. Now, I understand. There's all kinds of. Listen, I'm not attacking anyone. And as far as I'm concerned, it's not a spiritual thing at all. It's not. When we get to heaven, we're all going to have different bodies. This is not a spiritual thing. Some can't help it. Some have difficulties, physical challenges they can't deal with. I'm simply saying, let's do what we can with our physical bodies to allow the Lord to use us as long as possible. If you can run a mile in 4 minutes flat, you are not more godly. Because we have to remember, you could die tomorrow. Right? You could die a healthy man. We're all going to die. But it does give us a chance to have to be used of the Lord a little bit longer. So maybe cutting something out here, maybe exercising, maybe taking the time to lift some weights or cutting out this out of our diet. Hey, wonderful. It's not a spiritual thing. I do think it can affect spiritual things, yes. But remember, you're not saved because you're healthy. Your physical body adds nothing to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But it can be a tool that God uses to be a blessing to other people. Does it make sense tonight? All right, now don't, please, don't go away. Let the devil tell you that, I'm not healthy, so I'm not a good Christian. That's not what I said, and that's not what I mean. I know some people have difficulties, and I want to be sensitive to that. Do as the lady did in Mark this morning, 14. Do what you can. Do what you can. If you can't do something, stop looking what other people are doing. Stop watching these people that are, you know, ripped. Maybe you shouldn't be looking at that. And just do what you can. Amen? And maybe God can use you a little bit longer. The purpose of the temple was not outward. The purpose was inward. The beauty of the outside was simply a reflection or a manifestation of the beauty on the inside. All right. Increasing next in favor with God. We're halfway through. We're making good progress. Luke chapter 2, we looked at increasing in wisdom, the mental side, increasing in stature, the physical side. We're on to number 3, increasing in favor with God. This is the spiritual side. Jesus increased in favor with God. That's an amazing statement. As a human being, Jesus increased in favor with God. Someone wrote, at each stage, he was perfect for that stage. Ephesians 4:15, it says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Believers, we are to grow spiritually. Grow spiritually. Let me give you 3 simple principles about this. Number 1, spiritual growth takes time. Physical growth takes a while. I wish I was taller. You ever feel that way? I remember feeling that way a lot. I wish I was taller. You can't sit and think. Strategy. I need strategy. No, it's not that. You can't make yourself taller by thinking about it. And in a sense, spiritual growth is the same way. You can't make yourself more spiritual. You can't just grow. Luke chapter 17 says, look at that if you would. If you're in Luke 17:20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come. 17:20, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Wilt thou at this time restore to Israel the promises? Lord, when are you going to make this thing happen? Let's get moving. The Lord said, it's not going to come with observation. It's within you. It's growing naturally, so to speak. It is a process that requires time. It took some time for the Apostle Paul to be accepted by other believers. When he was first saved, nobody wanted anything to do with him. Now, you may be in the church and feel like, well, nobody knows my name. Nobody cares about me. Nobody reached out to me. I would just remind you that the Apostle Paul experienced the same thing. The only difference was you don't have as much to overcome as he did, because you have not been killing people that are members of Hope Baptist Church that I know of. But the Apostle Paul had been. I mean, can you imagine the guy who killed your mother coming to church with you? That's what the Apostle Paul had to get over. So remember that when you feel like, well, it's not fair. You know, I have this in my past, or nobody understands me, nobody gets me. Give the people of God some time, and you have to reach out. We'll see that in the final point tonight. But it takes time to grow spiritually. You cannot, let me just set you at your mind at ease, you cannot download YouTube into your brain or download the commentaries into your brain and be spiritually mature. It is not something that, it's not mental alone. Yes, you need those facts, but remember, wisdom is the ability to view what you know about the world from God's perspective. It's not becoming a god unto yourself and figuring out the scripture. It must be connected. It must be connected with God's direction in your life. So you don't just read a commentary or attend a class and get all the doctrines right. Okay, I got it. All right, I'm loaded for bear. All right, who needs to be taught? You're not ready to teach. Why? What God uses is people who are being taught by God. They have a humility that says, wow, that's amazing, God, that's amazing. Lord, help me. Help me to do this. Lord, help me to teach some, not to teach somebody, help me to learn this lesson that you're teaching me. And sometimes, out of the blue, God will take that person and say, you teach this person. It's a different thing. It's not, it's not light speed, make the jump to hyperspace Christianity. That's principle number one. Number two is that spiritual growth requires not only time, it requires change. Someone wrote, it has pleased God to make us human creatures capable of endless improvement. Endless improvement. If we're not careful, we might get our standing and state mixed up. You are perfect in Jesus Christ. You are sinless in Christ, for sure. Absolutely. But as a believer, if you're still on the earth, if you're still in time, the time-space continuum, you have the ability to continue to improve and grow. Spiritually, it's not learning all the doctrines. What lessons is God using to teach you from those doctrines? How does that make you a better believer? You notice the example of John. When John was early on in his ministry, he asked Jesus a question. Wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Lord, you want us to pull out the fire extinguisher, the flamethrower? Just burn them up, Lord, just in your name? Just destroy these people that they don't get it, Lord. We're happy to take on the flamethrower ministry if that's something that you would like us to do. We've had a lot of people signing up for that ministry. The Lord said, you don't even know what manner of spirit you're of. See, they were the sons of thunder, James and John. But when we get to the end of his ministry, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. It's not flame throwing. Now it's loving the brethren. That's the growth in John's life. Peter had to grow, didn't he? He began to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. After he said that he would never do it. We have arrogance in Peter's life. We have anger in Peter's life. And then we find the Lord saying to him, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And it's Peter that says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. It's Peter that learns how to grow stage by stage by stage. The principle number three goes right along with this. Every Christian is at a different stage of growth. So it requires time, to get to where you want to be, it requires change. Okay, so this means this. Change is uncomfortable in the life of a believer, but you cannot stay the same. It's not that you don't believe the same thing. It's that you are not the same person. You don't react in the same way. You don't think the same way. You don't do the same things that you used to do. You ought to have changed in the last 2 or 3 years, believer. You ought to have changed in some way. That means that you're growing spiritually. If you have not changed in a positive way, in a more Christ-like way, then you're probably stuck. And thank God He works with stuck people. He works with me all the time. It requires change, but remember that every step, every Christian is at a different stage of growth. Speaking of Peter, John 21, if you would look there, John 21. John 21, verse number 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. It wasn't the disciple whom Jesus loved following. It was the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? This is the Apostle John. Notice how John is included in this growth. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? By the way, Jesus had just told Peter how he was going to die. And he said, Lord, what is this man going to do? Jesus saith unto him, verse 22, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. If you're going to grow spiritually this year, you're going to have to, number one, it's going to take some time. Number two, you're going to change. You must change. And number three, you're going to have to stop looking around at what everybody else is doing. It's none of your business how God is working with that Christian. And what you'll find many times is that you feel like, I've learned this, it's so important, and what about all these other people? They don't even give a rip. Well, they could be learning lessons that you have continually failed to learn. But God is giving them another shot at this lesson. I find it so often that I feel like the greatest Christian when God is teaching me things, and I look at other people and He's not teaching them the same things. I'm thinking, they're just not right with God. There's a rebellion deep within. Well, not understanding that I have a beam in my own eye. And there's probably something that they're very good at, as carnal as they are, and they are carnal. Believe me. They probably have something down that I have never even thought of doing. I find this over and over again. Be very careful just looking at believers from a human standpoint. You've got to ask the Lord to help you see men not as trees walking, but to see every man clearly as he is in the eyes of Jesus Christ. And have that spirit towards other people. Isn't it amazing that when you do something, you judge yourself by your intentions, not your actions. But when you judge others, we all do this, we judge other people by their actions, not their intentions. Right? I judge you not by what you meant to do, but what you did. You did it. Okay? You said it. But when I do something that's not right, I want you to judge me by what I meant. No, what I meant. God's working in every believer. You can mark it down. He owns you. He's working on you. And if it ever comes a point where He cannot get anything done with you, He'll take you home. Every Christian is a different stage of growth. The last one tonight is Luke chapter 2, verse 52, is in the area of the social element. Jesus increased in favor with man. There's a lot of sides to our social life. There's our relationship to those who are unsaved, relationship to our boss, our co-workers, relationship to the family, our parents, our siblings, our children, our in-laws, relationship to the opposite gender. There's relationship to our friends. Many relationships. Could it be that God wants you to increase in favor with man this year? In favor. I don't care what man says. Jesus did. Jesus had more favor with man as he grew. What does that mean? People accepted him. People loved him. Now listen, there came a point when his ministry, his message, began to point out the sin and the hypocrisy in their lives because he was intended to pull the splinter out. And that's when the people of Israel and the rabbis turned on him. But up to that point, the Bible says a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall not cause his voice to be heard in the streets. He was a man that people liked. He was a blessing. He went about doing good. Maybe you need to develop some social skills this year. Here's some ways to develop those social skills. Number one, look for the best in people. Learn to like people. Don't be a cynic about people. How do I know that it's not right to be a cynic? Because God is not a cynic with people. God is kind to people. He is gracious to those who don't deserve it. Have a sympathetic mindset towards other people. Put yourself in their shoes. If you want to learn how to be closer to people or how to be better with people, learn to sympathize with them. Think about how they view the world. That's a tough one, because I don't care how you view the world. I care how I view the world, and it's right. And if you cross me, you're wrong. But that's not how the Lord wants us to be. Develop thoughtfulness for other people. What makes other people smile? What do they enjoy? By the way, here's the quickest way to have conversation with people. Ask questions about them. It's the easiest way to do it. You say, I don't know what to say. You don't have to say anything. Ask them questions. Let them talk. We all like to talk about ourselves. If you can feign interest, do that as well. That will go a long way. But seriously, if you are interested in people, you will find that what you have to say will be more, will be accepted more by other people. What happens is this. As you grow in the Lord, you must also grow in your relationship with other people. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you develop thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you can have lots of friends and not be a spiritual influence on them at all. You can be a carnalizing influence in their life, if that's a word. The other side, you can have a relationship with God. If you don't balance it out by having a relationship with other people, you'll have a lot to say about God, but nobody cares because you don't care about other people. You can have a whole stack of things that people need to understand about God that you know, and I'm not being facetious. You look at people as, well, if they wanted to know, they'd come to me. Who are you? The guru or something? Who are you? You're the Lord. Jesus Christ did not wait for people to come to him. He went to them. And he said, follow me and I'll make you to become fishers. Mentoring sometimes means stepping outside of your boundaries of comfort. Well, nobody in this generation cares. That is a lie. That is not true. It could be a very convenient lie, and it could be preventing you from actually being used by God. Because you look around you. You're going to tell me that everybody here came to church tonight because they don't care about God. They don't want to learn. They have no desire to follow Jesus Christ. Really? Are you serious with me about that? Cannot be true. You're living in a dream world. You've got to step outside of that and you've got to make yourself vulnerable. You can't have a relationship with anyone without making yourself vulnerable to them. Guess what that means? They could and probably will hurt you. They will let you down. They will discourage you. That's ministry. Well, I'm just waiting for somebody who really wants to know the book. Get off your high horse. You don't know the book like you think you do. How do I know that? Because knowledge puffeth up, charity edifieth. How much of the Bible do you know? We know that we are passed from death into life because we love the brethren. If you don't have the ability or the skill in dealing with people, I'm not saying you're wicked and hopeless. There's a lot of people on the other side that are great with people and don't know anything about the Bible. But you may have unintentionally gone to the other extreme, where you know a lot about God, but you don't integrate with people. My commitment here over the course of time is to be very careful who is involved in ministry, who is giving the Word of God out. I don't think it's right for someone to give the Word of God out that cannot integrate, interface with people. I don't think it's certainly not the example that Christ gave. Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And he said, take my yoke and learn of me. He had a way of drawing you to him. Now, some of the things he said certainly did turn people away. Yes, I'm not suggesting that Jesus did not have hard messages. I'm saying it was not the person of Jesus Christ or his spirit that drove people away. It was what he said. And listen, I'll be friends with you, but if there comes a point where you say, I don't believe the Bible, I don't want to hear about it, we can't be friends anymore. Now, I'll pray for you and I'll try to reach you if you're unsaved. I think there's a difference between saved and unsaved in that case. But I'm not going to spend my time with someone who hates God and doesn't want anything to do with it, especially as a believer. I think we ought to have grace with unsaved people like that. I really do. You got to remember, if they're unsaved, they're the father of the devil. And the lust of their father, they will do. Do not put a backslidden Christian in the same place as an unsaved person. You have to be careful with that. But we're seeing people as God sees them. Treat everyone alike as much as you can, no matter what their station in life. Rich person, poor person, homeless, someone in great leadership. Here's a challenge for you in the area of social growth. Select 5 new people and show yourself friendly to them. Talk to them. Listen to them. Ask them questions about their life. Possibly over time, do something nice for them. See people as God sees them. How does God see them? He sees them as saints or sinners. Them that are sanctified, he called them. Called to be saints. Our responsibility to saints is to fellowship with them, to care for them, and to pray for them. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. That's what our mind, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. It should not be that when people come in, now listen, I'm going to say something that I don't want you to feel rebuked by it. I want you to think about it. When folks visit our church, we should not look at them out of the corner of their eye and say, who's that? See if they last. That is not the spirit that Christ wants to have. And by the way, if that was the spirit that drew you to this church, you're weird. That's all I'm saying. I don't resonate with that at all. I like people that are mean and nasty. You're twisted. And I also say you're very vulnerable, and so you're very defensive, if you want to put on a psychological hat. You don't want people to hurt you, and so you hurt them first. Let's not have that spirit. And I'm thankful that we don't have that spirit, but we've got to remember this. There was a time when you stepped into Hope Baptist Church for the first time. Remember that. We're not looking at people to see if they're man enough or woman enough. Hey, let's be friendly to them. Let's talk with them. Let's integrate. Let's interface. Let's find a way to maybe even take them out to McDonald's. McDonald's. Start with McDonald's. Just take them out, you know. Saints and sinners. What do we do with sinners? Confront them with the gospel in mercy, speaking the truth in love. Now, most of us, if we're not careful, we rush to tell people that they're going to hell. We're worried about that. Not most of us, some of us. We've got to be careful with that. People, the doctor doesn't walk up to you and say, hey, I just want to let you know you got cancer, deal with it, I got to go. That's not a good doctor. They are acknowledging the truth of the fact that you are dying from cancer, but I want to help you with that. But it's not until that person acknowledges that they are dying with cancer that the doctor can help. And so we have to be careful that we don't abort the baby too soon in the area of soul winning. Or abort the baby at all. We don't abort the baby at all. That sounds terrible. But in other words, we don't want to rush the process when it comes to friendship. Rush the process. Now, some of you, come back with me. Come back with me. Hey, listen, look at it this way. You got something out of the message. Our responsibility to saints is to fellowship, care for them, pray for them. Our responsibility to sinners is to confront them with the gospel of Jesus Christ in mercy when we have an open door. Sometimes an open door comes quickly. Sometimes it takes a long time. Paul prayed for a door of utterance that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Wisdom. That's how you think, your brain. What are you going to do with your mental capacity this year? Stature, your physical body. How are you going to keep your body healthy and keep it from sins that will degrade and deteriorate it? How are you going to keep your body healthy so that God can use it? The spiritual side. How about your soul? What are you going to do this year that's going to intentionally seek to grow? That growth is going to require change. And it's going to distinguish you from other people. You're going to see this church differently as you grow spiritually. You're going to see people around you differently. And that's a good thing. That means God is working. That means it's not same old, same old. It's, Lord, I want to please you. And then you're in the social area, the way that you interact with people. Colossians chapter 1, let's look there in verse number 17, and then we'll close. Colossians 1, 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Christ is to have the preeminence in our lives. We ought to aim this year, 2021, to give him superiority in every area of life. You say, well, I want to be the best Christian. No. Relax. The Holy Spirit's already working in your life. All you have to do is surrender. Surrender to his working and do what you can. Do what you can. Don't kill yourself trying to be super Christian. Let the Holy Spirit of God perform his supernatural work in your heart. He'll address all of these issues and more, and he'll make you more like Jesus Christ as you grow up into him. Let's bow our heads in prayer.